Good morning, Fellowship Baptist Church. It's really good to be with you, some of you yesterday and more of you today. Very good to be with you. And by the way, if you are a guest, Pastor Leonard is much too humble. He is an awesome preacher. So you got to come back next week and find out. So you are preaching next week, right? Okay, all right. So if I'm in your shoes, I want to know something about whoever it is who's presuming to teach the Bible to me. So I'm going to tell you just a bit of my background. I was raised in northwestern Wisconsin in a religious home, but didn't come to know Jesus personally until I was led to him by a campus ministry about 2.5 years later. Donna in the picture, by the way, we're in the snow in Minnesota in that picture that you're looking at there. That's why it looks the way it does. So about 2.5 years later, Donna is living with her sister in Stoughton, Wisconsin. Very, very miserable. Very miserable. And a couple of guys from the Baptist youth group showed up at her door one night, a cold Saturday night, and told her about what it means to know Jesus personally. A few hours later, she asked Jesus to be her Savior, and 11 months later, I married her. I was the one doing all the talking at the doorstep, so I was the guy. So I've been doing follow-up with Donna now for 48 years, and skipping a lot of details along the way, we had a long pastorate up in Grafton, north of Milwaukee. And then in 2003, we learned about how you can help churches get healthy again through interim pastorates. Interim pastorates where you come and really help a church to get happy and healthy and holy again. And we believed that God called us to do that. We sold our home, gave away lots of stuff, and hit the road, and we had 15 years doing interim pastorates of that variety, 7 of them in 3 states with 11 moves. And all of our furniture was broken by the end of it, which it wasn't very nice anyway. But anyway, so along the way, I found myself more and more burdened to help many churches at a time. So I studied how I might be able to do that. And then just a little over 2 years ago, I became an independent church health consultant, and I really could say a church health missionary because I'm doing it as a missionary, and my mission, I am on mission to help churches thrive, and God is letting me help a broad variety of evangelical churches to thrive, and it is a thrill to be doing what I'm doing and a thrill to be working with you guys. We have one son, one daughter-in-law, and 2 grandsons who live, unfortunately, on the other side of the world in the United Arab Emirates. So I hope to get over there in January. I do have a table out there in the foyer. I have some books I'd love to sell you. There's one about being in a miserable church, and there's one about being a really great church. And there's one about interim ministry, the kind that I did. There's some literature that you can have and a place to sign up to get my blogs and prayer letters. And I'll be out there. So if I haven't met you, I'd love to meet you, talk with you about anything you want to talk about. So like most couples who've been married for 47 years, Donna and I are very much alike in some ways. I mean, we finish each other's sentences, of course, and sometimes we start each other's sentences. You know, it's just a look, and then you don't have to say anything. But we're still very different in some ways as well. And one of them would be our comfort levels with regard to, I'll just call it, exploring. So if we're out on a day off and I see something really interesting around the next bend, I mean, I've just got to go see it, no matter what the signs say. And she's much more conscientious about that. She's afraid I'm going to end up like one of these guys, or even like this guy that we knew when we were in Arizona that says, "Here lies the last trespasser." So, and she doesn't even want to hear about things I did as a teenager before I was a Christian. So, yeah, different comfort levels. So I guess you could say I love the exhilaration of going places where at least somebody doesn't want me to go. And that's part of the reason why I find our text in the Bible so exciting. I hope you find it exciting too. Matthew 16, would you come with me there to Matthew 16? And there's an insert in the bulletin you can take some notes on if you'd like to do that. Now here's the context for the passage. So Jesus has been traveling around the Holy Land with his 12 chosen ones, his apostles, preaching and teaching and healing and doing good. And they need to get away, so they do just what we do. They go up north. He gets them aside, and he says, it's in verse 13. I'm not going to read all the verses, but in verse 13, he says, so what's the word on the street, guys? Who are people saying that I am? And they give a bunch of answers that people are saying. And then he really turns on them. It's really emphatic in the Greek language. He says, but you, how about you? What do you think who I am? Peter answers, of course, and he gets it right for a change. He says, it's in 16, you are the Christ, the anointed one, literally, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, he loved this answer, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, the word means a little rock, and on this rock, that word means a big rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And then he goes on to tell them that he's giving them the keys of the kingdom of heaven, which probably actually means that when we go around the world with the message of the gospel, we are opening the door to the kingdom of heaven, to God's family, so people can come in. Now, the heart of our passage is verse 18, where Jesus says, on this rock, I will build my church, my assembly, my group, my tribe, my people, and the gates of Hades, and you know gates are always defensive, they're not offensive weapons, unless you're Samson. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. Jesus is giving us, I call it the great prediction. You've heard of the Great Commission and the Great Commandments. This is the great prediction. His followers, like a mighty fighting force, a band of brothers will go all over the world, and as they proclaim the good news about Jesus dying for their sins so that by believing in him we can have God's forgiveness and God's favor, some will believe, and as they believe, they are rescued from behind the devil's gates and bars and walls, and they are brought into the family of God, the kingdom of God. They are transformed into new people. The church is depicted as being on a life-giving military campaign that will not fail. My followers will storm the gates, and as they do so, I will build my church, Jesus is saying. I love it. I love it. Illustration from history, very, very timely. So, meant to show you this wild and crazy picture here. Illustration from history. So we celebrate July 4th, Independence Day. The French celebrate July 14th. It's almost here, Bastille Day. There's still time for you to prepare. Bastille Day, July 14th, 1789. The Parisians learn that the king was keeping political prisoners, you know, the Republicans or whatever, the Democrats, in Bastille prison in Paris. They literally stormed the gates and rescued the prisoners from Bastille prison, and they still celebrate it. This is what the church has been doing for 2,000 years, and the mission will not fail. Now, I love this way of thinking about the mission of the church in motion. Here's how we can put it. The church here is a band of brothers storming the gates of Hades. We're a band of brothers storming the gates of Hades. Incredible. Wonderful. It's a warlike picture of the church in motion. Now, there's no question. There is no question that God wants the church in motion. On the top of the insert, we put it like this. God designed the church to be always in motion. And we could say, in motion, on mission, going towards non-Christians in love. God designed the church to not be a religious group, but to be in motion, on mission, going towards non-Christians in love, always, always, always. I love this picture, but not everybody does. This picture doesn't really do anything for my wife and a lot of other nice ladies. So here's one quote for you. Charles Duffert's book called Lean Ministry. He said, a church should be a lean, mean fighting machine and should be tailored to fight effectively on the battleground where it finds itself. Amen, amen, amen. There you go. But I realized that not everybody is turned on by this picture. So I did some research. And I want to show you several pictures of the church in motion, on mission, going towards non-Christian people in love. All of them except one are right out of the Bible. And my prayer for you is that as we look at these pictures, at least one of them will really grab your heart and move you. So here's a very, very different picture of the church in motion. The church in motion is like a loving family adopting special needs children. It's like a loving family adopting special needs children. Now, this sounds really contemporary, but it's actually a biblical picture. The concept of adoption is one of the motifs that God chose to help us understand salvation. Ephesians 1:5, it says, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. God knew in eternity that I would have more rough edges than a moon rock, and yet He chose me to be a part of His forever family. Isn't that fantastic? Here's how David put it in Psalm 68. He said, A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. Now, there are a lot of trends in the church today that I don't like very much, but here's a trend that I really like. Special needs international adoption. It's a trend in many, many churches. You walk in the door and you see children of every color with every kind of ability or disability that you can imagine. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful trend, and it's a picture of the church in motion. We can go and find lonely, unloved, unwanted people and tell them that there is a God who wants them in His forever family. I think of a church in northwestern Wisconsin that has as their mission bringing the lost and lonely into community. Bringing the lost and lonely into community, and there are a lot of them out there, aren't there? So please, 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 don't think of your coworkers, your neighbors, as ugly, deformed people, enemies of the church, even though maybe they are. Think of them as lost and lonely, special needs people in need of adoption into the family of God. Like that picture? Here's another one, right out of the scriptures. The church, remember, should be always in motion, on mission, going towards non-Christian people in love. Here's another one. A team of shepherds rescuing lost sheep. A team of shepherds rescuing lost sheep. Now, we tend to think of shepherds as being alone, working by themselves, but actually biblical shepherds usually worked in teams, and they weren't all male. Some of them were female. Male or female, either way, it's a compassionate, gentle, accurate picture. Look at what it says about Jesus in Matthew 9:36. It says, when he saw the crowds, and the crowds then were just as messed up as they are today. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now we know that the crowds are like sheep without a shepherd because, Isaiah 53, it's our fault. All we like sheep have gone astray, right? We're not innocent lost sheep. We are guilty lost sheep. We have strayed. And yet, Jesus has compassion on us. In fact, he himself said, Matthew 18, take a look at this. He tells this story. If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go and look for the one that wandered off? 99. And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. God loves seeing these lost sheep brought into his family, brought into his fold. Now, interestingly enough, the average church in America today is about 100 people, right? And we love our churches. If you're a Christian, you love being with your people, right? That's where you're comfortable. That's where you belong. So of course you love being here. And we even name our churches things like Fellowship Baptist Church, right? You named it. Okay, I get it. All right. I get it. So I used to pastor Fellowship Bible Church, by the way. And we had one guy who said, this is Fellowship Bible Church. We should have more fellowship. So it's so easy to hang out with the 99, isn't it? It's so easy that some of us want to be here Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night and Thursday night and Friday night because it's no challenge, it's no hassle, it's no stretch, it's kind of where we fit, it's kind of where we belong. And then we start telling ourselves that if we put a sign out front and we do a pretty decent website, used to be an ad in the paper, ad in the yellow pages, now it's a website, then we've done our duty, and if people want to get saved, well, they can come in here, they know where to come. But that's not the church in motion. That's not what shepherds do. People aren't seekers, they're strayers. We call, talk about seeker churches. People aren't seekers, they're strayers, that's what they are. If you took 100 sheep in a trailer and let them loose downtown Kenosha, how many do you think would make their way to Fellowship Baptist Church and come in the door? Joe would welcome them. He welcomes everyone. But it's just not going to happen, people. We have to go to them. And they're in some nasty places doing some nasty things. And as one author said, they smell like sheep. But what a joy it is if we work together as a team of shepherds and we bring lost sheep into this place, into the family of God, we bring them to the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. Wow, that brings God joy. So don't look upon your neighbors, your coworkers, the people who work at the stores where you go as people who ought to come to church. No, they're people that we ought to go after. That's the truth. So, here's another great picture of the church in motion. Now, we know that the church should always be in motion, on mission, going towards non-Christian people in love. Now, this is the only one that I have for you that's not right out of the Bible, but Jesus loved parables. So, I am confident that Jesus would love this parable. So, I got to ask you, used to be commonly known the parable of the life-saving station. Does that sound familiar to anybody here? The parable of the life-saving station? Just Leonard, okay. So, and he's forgotten enough to where I can tell it any way I want. But, okay, the parable of the life-saving station. If you Google it, you'll find it all over the web. It's all over the place. So, before we had a U.S. Coast Guard, We had life-saving stations around the Great Lakes, up and down the Atlantic and Pacific seacoasts, and they worked very much like volunteer fire department. Wild and crazy, brave and bold young men would be members of the life-saving station. There'd be a ship going down off out there somewhere in a terrible storm, and these guys would call each other on a phone chain, like a prayer chain, and they'd go rushing down there in their Model Ts or whatever, and they'd get into their gear, and they'd jump into a boat that I think we'd call a launch, because they're about 20, 30 feet long, that would be in a boathouse. And they'd jump in, and somebody would start the crude little gas engine in the middle of the launch, and somebody else would open up the doors, and somebody else would pull a lever, and whew, they'd go down these rails into the Atlantic, the Pacific, or Lake Superior, or Lake Michigan, and out into this raging storm that's sinking a 300-foot ship. I mean, how crazy is that, right? I mean, that's just crazy. You want to do stuff like that, don't you? Yeah. So I had the privilege of standing in one of these boathouses on the south shore of Lake Superior a few years ago. Have any of you ever tried to swim in Lake Superior? Anyone at all? Okay. How far did you get? I got about up to my knees. It's really cold. I just stood there in amazement, just thinking about these crazy guys. But in the parable, the guy's warming house, and what you're seeing here are the boathouses, and pretty fancy ones compared to the one that I've seen, but they had a warming house, of course, where you dry off and you warm up, and they started fixing it up. They started making it nicer, and in Brian's version, their wives got involved, and they, you know, thought the furniture was terrible, and ladies always think that windows are sick, they need window treatments. Thank you for that chuckle. Guys don't get it, but women think windows should have window treatment. So they fix it up and they make it nicer. And the guys are getting older and colder instead of bolder. So as the years go by, they hang out more and more in the life-saving station, sitting around and enjoying whatever and enjoying each other. And they're not really going out to sea anymore. So some young guys up the coast a little ways start a new life-saving station where they actually go out and rescue people. And then 30 years later, it's happened again. And 30 years later, it's happened again until eventually, in the parable, the whole seacoast is dotted with this string of life-saving stations, and only the newest one is actually rescuing anybody. Now, if you've been around the church a bit, you know exactly where I'm going with this, don't you? Many, many, many towns have a whole bunch of churches, and the only one that's actually rescuing anybody, winning anybody to Jesus, is the newest one. Many towns, many towns. And so there are church experts like Leith Anderson who say most churches are useless after 30 years. How old is your church? 50. Okay. Most churches are useless after 30 years and they ought to be just replaced. And I would be somebody who would say, no, let's revive them, not replace them. But either way, wow, it's something to think about. Are we reaching anybody? Are we reaching anybody? The church should always be in motion, on mission, going towards non-Christian people in love. That was God's plan. The last picture has become my favorite, actually. A team of missionaries in love with their community. A team of missionaries in love with their community. Now, being in love is a remarkable thing, isn't it? I mean, isn't it? Take the typical 15-year-old boy. Are there any 15-year-old boys here? I don't see any. Good. That means I don't, you are not. That means I don't have to get beat up at the end of the service like I usually do when I preach this. So the average 15-year-old boy, not your son or grandson, but the average one, has never really done a completely unselfish thing in his whole life. And he's never given anybody a lavish gift in his whole life. And then one day he meets her. And he starts giving her lavish gifts. Whoa. And his his parents. Then he starts taking showers and things like that, and that's when they really get worried. But being in love does remarkable things, doesn't it? Okay, so let's put the boy on the shelf for a minute, and let's talk about our missionaries. Now, if you know some missionaries, do any of you feel like you know some missionaries personally? A bunch of you. Good. So then you know that they really are normal people. They're normal flesh and blood people. They're normal people who do extraordinary things, right? Think about what they do. They adapt themselves to an incredible degree. They sell their nice homes. They sell their nice cars. They go to the other side of the world. They learn a new language. They speak differently. They listen to different music. They eat different food. They adapt themselves to an extraordinary degree to reach lost people. And if they don't do that, they don't reach anybody and they come home. But usually they adapt themselves remarkably. And of course, they're just following the example of the Apostle Paul, who said in 1 Corinthians 9, I'm paraphrasing, but look it up. He said, basically, bottom line, he said, I'll do anything except to sin to reach lost people. That's what he said. Look it up. Romans 9, he goes even further. He says, I would volunteer to be sent to hell if it meant the salvation of my relatives, the Jewish people. That's what he said. And of course, our missionaries, Paul, are just weakly following the example of the Son of God, Jesus, who in heaven left his comfort, left his glory, left his authority behind, and became, let's be honest and scientific, he became a zygote, a conceptus, a human life at one cell, the one cell stage, which became a morula, which became a blastula, which became an embryo, which became a fetus, which became an infant who grew up in poverty and obscurity in kind of a nasty, dirty part of the world. So he would have the privilege of taking our sins upon him and dying for us. Nobody has ever adapted himself to reach lost and sinful people like Jesus Christ did, right? Not even close. And we never will, but that's our example. Okay, so back to our missionaries. So they come home on furlough. If you're the uninitiated, that means coming back to the U.S. to visit the churches that support them, like you guys have probably coming up in a few days, right? So they come home on furlough, and they come to your church, and you know what they used to do? They used to show slides, right, from a slide projector, and now they show slides, PowerPoint slides or videos. In any case, we sit there in the pews and we watch the presentation and we're very prayerful the way we watch it. We're so prayerful. We're sitting there praying, God, please don't send me there. Right? And we're really admiring these people, but we're praying, oh, please, that looks so hard. And then after the presentation, if you're comfortable doing so, you come up front. If you're the guy, you come up to the guy who's been speaking and you say, man, that looks so hard. I bet you're really glad to be home. I bet you're kind of dreading going back there, aren't you? And the guy in his humility is kind of embarrassed, actually. So if he's an extroverted Scandinavian, he looks at your feet instead of his own. You don't get it, do you? Okay. You're in Kenosha. And he says, Actually, I can't wait to get back because I love those people and that's our home now. Can't wait to get back there. And you're thinking, what is this? Really? So what is going on here? Ed Stetzer, who is the director of the Billy Graham Center of World Evangelism at Wheaton College, says, what is going on here is that your missionary friend is a man who has fallen in love with those people. And falling in love, of course, does remarkable things. like to the 15-year-old boy. And it probably wasn't immediate, but Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will be also. So the missionary, in the process of selling his home and quitting his job and giving up his nice cars and learning a new language and learning to eat new food and to listen to new music and dressing differently and all that stuff and going to that place and getting to know those people and entering their worlds and working really hard and over time he has fallen in love with those people to whom he was sent. So we had a foster baby once for 2 years. I don't recommend this. We had a foster baby for 2 years. And he did all the things that other babies do. You know what I mean, right? All the gross, disgusting things that babies do. But did we ever fall in love? And towards the time when we had to give him away again, and it was my job to put him to bed at night to get him ready for bed, and I used to sing my own version of a song to him that was very popular at the time. I'm sure you know it. I'm sure you know it. It was, "How am I supposed to live without you? After I've been changing you so long." And I'd sing that with tears in my eyes. You had to know the guy. But what had happened? We fell in love. We fell in love. And I'm saying that we can do that. Great pastors are pastors who have fallen in love with their communities. And great churches are churches which have fallen in love with their communities. And by doing what missionaries do, by entering people's worlds and getting to know them and working with them and giving ourselves to them, we can fall in love, and that love will make it easy. So I love these pictures of the church in motion. Let's just a little review here. A band of brothers storming the gates of Hades. I meant to say, if you're a guy, guys need a mission. If you're a guy and you don't have a mission yet, you can't do better than this one. Go for it, guys. A loving family adopting special needs children. How about the picture of a team of shepherds rescuing lost sheep? How about the picture of a life-saving station rescuing the perishing? How about the picture of a team of missionaries in love with their community? Any way you slice it, our job is to be on mission, in motion, going towards the community in love. Here's the basic law of congregational life. A church consultant came up with this, and I can't read it on there, but Bill Easom said, churches grow when they intentionally reach out to people instead of concentrating on their own internal needs. Churches die when they concentrate on their own needs. Man, that's pretty simple, and my version is even simpler than that. It's an inward focus means a downward trajectory. An inward focus means a downward trajectory. An outward focus means an upward trajectory. That's really simple, and it's really true. Really true. Here's the bonus. Here's the bonus. Churches that are on mission and in motion, moving toward their communities in love, are the joyful, exciting churches. Won't necessarily make us as young and good-looking as the people in the picture, but the churches having all the fun are the churches that are on mission, in motion, going towards their communities in love. They're the ones having all the fun. So we need to ask ourselves often some really good basic questions because of our tendency to turn inward, to just hang out in the life-saving station, to hang out with the 99 sheep. We need to keep asking ourselves, what's our church for? What's our church for? So some of you got questioned by me a few weeks back, and I asked you, what's your church for? Who is our church for? Is it for us? If we think it's for us, it's going to die. Are we trying to be the best church in the community or the best church for the community? Like a good missionary on a mission station, on a mission field. Is our church in motion? So here's what I want to ask of you. Would you pray about latching on to one of these pictures and making it your own? Would you pray and ask God to lay one of these pictures on your heart? Would you pray and ask God to lay some person on your heart this morning? Some lost sheep, some special needs lost person out there whom God wants you to go after. Would you join your church if you haven't already? Would you get busy serving in its mission as it goes after its community? I'm asking you to do what missionaries do. Can we turn these three responses into prayers? If you would bow your head, close your eyes, I'm just going to lead you in a little prayer if I can. So first, would you ask God to lay one of these pictures on your heart? And then would you ask God to lay some individual on your heart this morning? Give you somebody to go after in love. And then would you ask God to show you how you can serve in the mission that is called Fellowship Baptist Church as it goes after its community? Father, by your great, great power, by which you raise the dead, by which you make something out of nothing, would you make this church and every Christian church that is devoted to Jesus and his word into a mission which is truly going after, in motion, on mission, going towards non-Christians in love. In Jesus' name, amen.